Okay, thank you very much. It's always a very special pleasure and privilege for me to serve as the moderator of tonight's panel. And I just want to, I'll just give a few words of introduction. I'm not going to do justice to the story, but just introduce with a story. Because this story sort of connects tonight's topic and our two panelists. Of course, a special kavod to our base members to welcome Lori Durabi and Mendel Blachman. Blachman is Rosh Yeshiva at Keren Biavne. And Rabbi Tarragon is no stranger to our base members. Rabbi Tarragon, a Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshiva and HaRetzion at Gush. And for the last few years, about 5 or 6 years, we've asked Rabbi Tarragon and Rabbi Blachman to come together to address topics that all of us need to hear about. And I'm going to try to introduce this with a story that actually made a pretty deep impression on me. It's an extra special covenant and honor for me. I have gained personally so much from Rav Lachman. You were just pointing out that I met him 32 years ago. When I went into his shiur 32 years ago, it's been quite the ride since then. And of course, anyone who studied by Rav Lachman knows about the incredible hashpa'a that Rav Huttner, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, had on Rav Lachman. And Rav Tarragon, who I also know probably actually even more than 32 years, believe it or not, who I knew from even maybe a little earlier than that, maybe actually a little after that, a little before that, or almost around the same amount of time. And Rav Tarragon, certainly his great Rebbe, who I also had this close to know and to learn from on so many occasions with Aaron Lispenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Now it's been a couple of years since Rav Aaron's passing. Benowitz and I were probably one of the last people to bring our sons, our pre-bar mitzvah boy, Yehuda, who's and my son Yosef. We brought them to Rav Aaron about a year and a half before he was nifter, to interact with them, to learn with them. What a special occasion that was, and a lot to talk about there. But Rav Tarragon, since his Rebbe, Rav Aaron, and my Rebbe, Rav Aaron, since he was nifter, so Rav Tarragon has taken it upon himself to tell over a lot of the Torahs of his Rebbe. And there's one story that he told over that I think is so appropriate, about the first time Rav Aaron ever went to Eretz Yisrael in the summer of 1962. And Rav Huttner was spending the summer in Eretz Yisrael as well. And towards the end of his trip, young Rav Aaron went to Rav Huttner, and Rav Huttner asked him, so what were your impressions about your first trip to Eretz Yisrael? So Rav Aaron first talked about how there's such a tremendous sense of the Jewish community in Eretz Yisrael that you don't feel as much in Chutz La'aretz. And Rav Huttner said to him, well, you could have had that same feeling in Europe as well. It didn't really feel like that was the real special qualities. So then Rav Aaron said, well, he felt that the application of halacha is so much more broad and has so many more applications in Eretz Yisrael, so much more. You see the whole halachic universe come alive so much more. Bez Din Paskins on so much more in Eretz Yisrael, and so many more halachas. And Rav Huttner said, well, some of that you had in other Jewish communities as well. Bez Din Paskins on other things in Europe and North Africa and other places. And Rav Aaron finally couldn't, and then Rav Huttner finally couldn't contain himself anymore. And he said to the young Rav Aaron, how could you not be just totally inspired by being able to be in the place that Moshe Rabbeinu so much wanted to enter, and the Ribbono Shel Olam didn't let him come? Just the whole, just being here, just feeling, being in the land and being inspired by being here, and just feeling the sanctity, the Kedusha, as the Pasuk says, I don't know if the key quote of this Pasuk, but Eretz Asher'in Hashem Elokecha Bo Tamid Meirishis Hashana Barachas Shana. Just being in this special holy place, that should have been the biggest takeaway. And the Rebbe said on the tape that Rav Aaron commented after leaving Rav Huttner, he said, I walked out of Rav Huttner's office like a beaten dog. I felt that I had totally missed. And obviously that story had a great impact on Rav Aaron, had a great impact on Rabbi Tarrigan, and certainly had a great impact on me as well. So all of us have the tremendous zechus to study Torah in Eretz Yisrael. I've had the zechus to be part of this program for the past 22 years. And I can't tell you the impact that this program has had on me personally, on the members of my family, on my sons. I've had the zechus to be here hearing Torah from so many of the Gedolei Torah of Eretz Yisrael, but really being inspired by just being in this land. So tonight, we hope that everyone's going to listen carefully and to walk away from tonight with an appreciation, with the beginnings of an appreciation, with understanding the special zechus that we have to be together in this special, special place, and to really appreciate what the land means. So we're going to ask a couple of questions for our Rosh Yeshiva to respond to, and we'll start with the following question. Why is there a need for a Jewish homeland? What is gained religiously from being here? Is the quality of religious life in Israel greater than it is in Chutz Laaretz, and in what way? And if we could ask the panel to please respond.
Why is there a need for a Jewish homeland? We're taking for granted that there is. I still remember there was a rabbi that lived in Borough Park, say his name was the editor of a famous rabbinic magazine called Hapardes. And he once gave a speech in Jerusalem about Kedushat HaGalut, the sanctity of Judaism in the exile, in the diaspora. And I still remember the uproar that that created in Jerusalem. We're talking in the 60s. I'd like to try to explain, maybe we don't understand what is Galut and what is being in a homeland. What did we lose by not having a Beis HaMikdash? What did we lose? Well, you could say, obviously, if you missed the possibility of having skirted priests slitting throats of goats and sprinkling blood on altars with Levine singing nasal oriental music, maybe you like the style. That's a possibility. But I highly doubt that any of you missed that. Neither do I, so it's okay. I even struggle on Tisha B'Av what to worry about. Definitely not. I'm not into animal sacrifice. And when I think of the Ketubos, I think of other things, you know, priests with incense. It doesn't work. Wow, is there a lack of Torah in the Galut? Well, let's understand. Where was Talmud Bavli written? B'machshakim hoshivani kimte olam, zeh Talmud Bavli. We dafke had to go to Galus to be able to formulate things in the Babylonian way of thinking that today we call Talmud Bavli. And anybody who's used to Yerushalmi understands that came from another way of thought. So I guess Talmud Bavli was bought from Galut. Was the Shach in Yerushalayim? Was the Rashba in Yerushalayim? Well, the Beis Yosef was, that's true, luckily. But the Ramah wasn't. So did Torah lose by going into Galut? Don't think so. So what exactly happened? What happened? What did we lose? You know, how much do I have? 5 minutes? So we'll cut this short. I once had to spend Shivasa B'Tammuz in Paris. And, you know, what does one do in Paris on Shivasa B'Tammuz? So you go to the great museum, the Louvre, and I went to the Roma Pavilion because I wanted to see a bust of Titus. Wanted to see what he looks like. No, the Gemara in Gittin makes him to a horrendous person. Flavius seems to be saying he's a good guy. I'd like to see his face. So I'd like to see a bust of Titus, Titus it's called, right? And of Aspasianus, Vespasian. Okay, and I was studying their faces. I wanted to see, there's a beautiful Roman pavilion there. It's nice to see. And then I walked through, and then suddenly I saw another statue, which really took me. And I sat there for about a half an hour. It's a very famous statue. It's taken off it's a replica of something found on the outside corner of a cathedral in Strasbourg. It's called Synagoga Ecclesia, the synagogue and the church. And they have two twin beautiful women dressed in the same clothes. The only difference is one's dress is torn and the other one's isn't. One is wearing a crown and the other one has thorns. One has the staff of office, authority, and mamshala, and the other one's staff is broken. And this was supposed to represent Rome over Jerusalem. This was supposed to represent the church over the synagogue. This was supposed to represent Galut of Edom versus Yaakov. What is this telling me? Let me tell you what it really is. You see, God does not just want a religion. He doesn't just want tefillin and tzitzis and mezuzah. He wants something so much more. He wants that to become part of how you see things, your culture, your value system. It's the vantage point for where you come from. It's the glasses, the way you see things and translate experience. God actually wants Judaism, this religion, to be not just a religion, but a national culture. It's supposed to inform the way you feel, think, walk, talk, speak, think, see. That only happens when a nation is not just me, you, singular people, but we are together in a entity called a nation. And a nation means a land. And a common culture, and a common history. Being an Eretz Yisrael means to say being a nation. Leaving Eretz Yisrael and being dispersed in diaspora, we became Polish nationals of the Jewish faith. You became American or Canadian or whatever else you are, citizens, which we think like a typical American boy. You're challenging the challenge of the American boy. You are informed by the information you take into the different media, which reflect the American contemporary culture, or Canadian culture, or wherever you come from. And you are members of the Mosaic faith, what we call the Jewish faith. And we try in one way or the other to be observant to these law, codes of law and rules of behavior. But who are you, me, us? Is your identity Jewish? Is your moral scale, is it defined by Judaism? Are we not challenged, many of us, by many things in Judaism because it doesn't fit our moral sensitivities, which have been informed by what we've seen, experienced in the Western world? Here, I'll give you one. Animal sacrifice. I feel queasy about it. But you know what? If I would have grown up in a world of Migdash and Karbanos, and the idea that Karbanos is such an important thing in the eyes of a Kaddish Baruch Hu, taking for granted that it won't change, at least according to Rambam, there's no reason to say that it will change. And there will be karbanos further. I read to inform that, as opposed to some people make a little mistake in Rambam. I'd like to have that clear. So we're going back to Karbanis. It's going to go a major cultural metamorphosis. I'm very not comfortable with it. Arba Mises Bezer. I'm not comfortable with it. Like, Skila, they throw you off three stories and then they actually throw stones at you. Shreifa, they give you a hot lead milkshake. Chenek, they put a towel around you and the guys run in two different directions. It's horrendous. It's horrendous. We look at clips on YouTube. That's Daesh, ISIS, Saudi Arabia. Lashes? No, Bezdin doesn't do Arba Mises Bezdin that often, but Malchus happens. Are you comfortable with that? I'm not. I'm a product of the Western world. And because I'm a product of the Western world, that has informed my sensitivities. And therefore is the reason for many challenges I have. And thank God I'm observant. At least I try to be. Or I wish the will to want to aspire to be. But I try somehow. Some days are better than others. But at the end of the day, those are my challenges. Those challenges are there because we lost our national identity. And Torah walked away from being our national creed, our culture, that which informed me, sensitized me, gave me morals, ethics, etc. And I've actually been more informed by Shakespeare and by Dickens than by Shlomo HaMelech and Mishlei. Would you believe it? I mean, let's be honest. I think I got more religious. Like C.S. Lewis probably did more for me than Ramchal. And that's a Christian theologian, for goodness sakes. Yes, because I'm a product of the Western world. Because my national identity has been crushed. And we became a group of singular people adapting to the different cultures all over, but we tried to keep our faith. This is what the pasuk says, Malko v'sarea bagoyim en Torah. If her king and her ministers, we've lost a government, a central point of a medina, of a nation, a land, a government. All those things which put together a national identity which informs you, you lose it. And Torah, that aspect of Torah of being not just what to do, what not to do, but informs my feelings, my world, is being lost. And when you pray, Yiratzon Shibanei Beit HaMikdash V'mheri B'yameinu V'teinu V'teinu B'toratecha, so the Gaon of Vilna says, that's what you're praying for. Let that Mikdash come back, and we will regain that national identity and ultimately that cultural Judaism, and we'll actually find our Chelek in Torah. That part of Torah that we don't have at the moment. And we pray for that. So is Golus a tragedy? Do Jews need a homeland? If God wants us not just to be a religion, but to actually live Judaism naturally. That's who we are. With our challenges. Oh, we'll fail. Don't worry about it. We always fail. Yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know, Hazinu says, boys, don't worry about it. You're going to fail. That's expected. But at least your challenges will be within a cultural context. Today, our challenges are outside. It's something else. And that's why I think it's so important to have a Jewish homeland. That's why I think that, yes, what we begin religiously, a totally different dimension of religion. That was that statue. You see, the church said that there is no more Jewish nation. And the staff of authority, Memshala, is broken. They said, playing on the pasuk, Sar Shevet Miyuda. There is no more nation. You're just people. You're Polish, Lithuanian, French, English. You will keep your faith because you're in history because you're scapegoats of history. But you will not have a national identity. And you know what happened when God gave us an unbelievable thing of giving us a country in 1948? The church couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle it. all of a sudden they felt, they actually believe they're more frum than a lot of frum Jews. They understood that God is giving the Jews back their national identity. And he is saying, Lo yasu shevet miyuda. It will come to be, we are and will be a nation. That statue there that I saw in Paris in the Louvre, wow, it's something like 30-odd years ago, impacted my life heavily. So yes, it's very important. And, Rabbi Terrigan, take it further. It's cold.
Let me first tease out something that Rav Lachman said so eloquently and try to remind you of the difference between living in an organic Jewish environment and living in an island of Yiddishkeit, but a sea of non-Yiddish experiences. Chazal tell us that if you live in Chutz Laretz, you're Oved Avodah Zarah B'Tahara. What do you mean you're Oved Avodah Zarah B'Tahara? Either you're Oved Avodah Zarah or you're not Oved Avodah Zarah. Either you're over the Yisrael or you're not over the Yisrael. You can live in Chutz Laretz, and you don't worship Avodah Zarah. You're not a Christian, you're not a Muslim, you're not a paganist, you're not an Oved Avodah Zarah. The answer, which I think Rav Lachman was alluding to, is that religion isn't something in a vacuum. You don't shut down your life to be an Oved Hashem, to be religious. It's part of who you are as a person. It defines you. And for religion to be complete, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, it's part of not just when you're learning Torah and davening and taking mitzvahs, but it's also part of your day-to-day non-mitzvah performance. You're still Oved Hashem, even when you're not doing a mitzvah. It still shapes who you are. And part of the shift of moving to Eretz Yisrael and being in Eretz Yisrael is that every moment of your life is Jewish. You're living with Yidden, you're living together with, not just because you're living with Yidden and you can become the mitzvah v'yavta l'recha kamocha. You don't have to look for a mitzvah at every stage in order to justify the superiority or the advantage of living in Eretz Yisrael. So I want to turn to the boys who have already been to Eretz Yisrael. It must be about 40 boys there or 35 boys. Think about the first time December 25th came and you didn't hear Christmas carols or see Christmas trees. So when you're in Chutz Laretz, you don't bow down to the Christmas trees, you don't celebrate Christmas, but it's around you. It comes into your heart, it seeps into your brain. That's a foreign implant. And that's just the most strident and the most offensive because it's so clear and glaring. But even more simple things. I'm sure there's a lot of Yankee fans here, okay? And I'm sure many of you are excited by Aaron Judge. Ask yourself, in 2 months, it's almost Yud Tammuz, it's almost Yud Av, so in 2 months it's going to be Yom Kippur, Yom HaGadol Ve'Anara, you're going to speak Shem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Melech HaMishpat, and you say the word judge, what are you going to think of? Ribono Shel Olam, or some guy in pajamas hitting a ball over the wall? So you've got these associations that seep into your culture that don't necessarily reject your values as an Oved Hashem, but at the very least they're foreign, and sometimes they derail them, or sometimes they poison them. So Yiddishkeit, living in Eretz Yisrael, Yiddishkeit is not just how many dafim of Gemara you turn, how much kavod I have during Shmoneh Esrei, and how many mitzvahs. It's about feeling that your entire life is HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael. And it's a lot easier to feel that here. You know, there was a whole, someone came and asked me a question the other night, how could I say Nachem? How could we mourn Tisha B'Av when Baruch Hashem, we're back in Eretz Yisrael, and Baruch Hashem Yerushalayim is growing and exploding? Well, Tisha B'Av, and there's an answer to that question as well, but one of the answers I gave them is Tisha B'Av is not just the day to commemorate Churban Beis HaMikdash. It's called by Chazal Yom B'Chiya L'Daros. Yom B'Chiya L'Daros means when HaKadosh Baruch Hu delivered the challenge to Avram Avinu and Har Moriah, he said, Ger Yiyazaracha B'Eretz Lo Lahem. You'll always be different, and not only will you be different, but you won't exactly be embraced, and you won't be admired. And Chazal tell us that Har Sinai is called Lama Nikra Shema Har Sinai, Chiyarda Sina Liolam. And for thousands of years, we've been facing that Sina, defenseless, hopeless. It's now July 18th. Do you know where your grandparents were July 18th, 1817, and July 18th, 1617? as they were making their way and getting prepared for Tisha B'Av, they were recovering from the pogrom that happened April 17th, 1817. Because every year Easter, there was a pogrom, and it was inevitable. And the violence was purely a factor of how vitriolic the priest's speech was that year. There's no defending. There's no hope. And if it was a slight pogrom, then 5,000 people. And if it was a major pogrom, then 8,000 people. There's nothing we could do about it. So in Tisha B'Av, even if I assume, which I don't, that Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim, it's hard to mourn for Yerushalayim, which I don't assume that, because there are aspects of Yerushalayim which are still missing, obviously. What about the Sarugi Malchus? What about all the Jews that suffered blood libels throughout the... What about the Crusaders? What about the communities and mines and spires and maggins? And what about the Jews and the Spanish Inquisition? Spanish Inquisition doesn't get its fair airtime because the Holocaust eclipsed it. Holocaust overshadowed it, as if the Jews of Spain were genteelly asked to transport and relocate. Relocation, ethnic cleansing. There was an island off the coast of Spain that had these untamed wild creatures that would tear human beings limb from limb. Everyone was terrified to get near that island. On Tisha B'Av, 1492, an entire boat with hundreds of mothers and babies set sail from Spain, from the port, towards that island. And these mothers watched as the Spanish inquisitors, Yimach Shemam, took these babies and tossed them overboard onto the island. And these creatures, savage creatures, come crawling out of the thicket and start consuming and tearing their babies in a feeding frenzy. So we don't just think about the Beis Hamikdash, we think about all these years that we've suffered because we represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because we challenge the world to live life in a way that's difficult, easier to lead life without rules, without law, without morality, believing in a million gods. Of course, none of them. And Baruch Hashem, at the end of history, where we are, we now have an answer to that. It's not the only reason we live in Eretz Yisrael, but to live in an environment where you can openly and brazenly display and celebrate who you are as a person, and you're, even if the entire country isn't from, and the entire country isn't religious. And that's why if there are Jews in New York, and there are Jews in Chicago, or LA, or Johannesburg, or London, who have that common meals, they can walk proudly in the streets, because we have a homeland. And because Jews know there's a place to go, and it won't happen again, and it can't happen again. So it's not just trying to gauge what Eretz Yisrael is, so that there's this mitzvah, or that extra. There are. There are extra opportunities. I asked this question, Rabbi Kamenetsky mentioned Reb Lichtenstein as being one of his rabbis, so obviously another one of his rabbis, probably someone who probably calls Rabbi Muvak, Rabbi Schechter. I asked this question of both Reb Lichtenstein and Rabbi Schechter. I wanted to know, would you agree with the following statement? Would you say there's more Talmud Torah in today's world than at any time since the first Beis HaMikdash? You'd have to go back to the first Beis HaMikdash to find the spread of Talmud Torah as impressive as we have today. 6,000 boys in Lakewood and 6,000 in Near, and 90,000 people celebrating Torah in MetLife Stadium. And each of them said to me, Avada, of course, it's not even a question. Maybe the level, we're not producing perhaps the Gedolim of figures, but the spread. How many boys won the yeshivas in Europe, which we talk about and we celebrate and we're thrilled in this Rosh Yeshiva and that Rosh Yeshiva? It's a sprinkling, 4,000 or 5,000, maybe. And all of that is because Jewish people have their identity. Torah doesn't grow in a vacuum. If I'm to look at the last great explosion of Torah, when it totally reshaped the world, it was the eruption of Talmud Bavli, of the Tanayim, the Amoraim, Hillel, and Shammai, B'Yochanan, Zakeh, B'Akiva, Rebbeir, B'Yudanasi, Rav Shmuel, Abaye, Rav of Nachman. That event came on the heels of the Chashmonaim. The Chashmonaim were right at the midpoint of the second Beis HaMikdash. Right around that time, right when the Yidden stood up, defended themselves, their homeland, their identity, their pride, their energy. So when Jews and Yidden have energy, it expresses itself in Talmud Torah. That's what we turn to. That's what we express. We're downtrodden, we can't, it's harder. So it's not just by itemizing or identifying an extra mitzvah. It says, Reb Lachman said, being in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tamidei Hashem Elokecha Ba. It's not about learning. It's not about davening. It's not about mitzvah. It's about being with Rabbanu Shalom. It's about being with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything else is your gateway to being with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How do you feel that relation with Ribbono Shel Olam? You learn his Torah. How do you feel that? You should be talking. You chesed. You love another yid. Well, how do you feel that relation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? You live in his backyard. Bechatzus Beis Hashem. You're living in Eretz Yisrael. Just take four steps and you're in the presence of Hashem without a lulav and without tefillin. You're just standing in the presence of Kodesh Baruch Hu. But I wanted to talk about one other factor, and Rav Lachman alluded to it also. It's not just the ability to build a Jewish community and Jewish identity and Jewish government. Let's say, for argument's sake, you could build that in Poland in the 18th century, as they did, because there was a para-sovereign board of Jews that ruled autonomous Jews matters, and there was a density and a condensation of Jewish activity and of learning. It was called the Vadar Baratzels. This isn't Poland of the 18th century. This isn't Spain of the 13th century. This is the end of history. This is an act of HaKadosh Baruch Hu returning droves and millions of people to their homeland and saying, Pischili achusi rayasiya, open the door, I'm here. You've been sleeping for hundreds and thousands of years. Ani yishein of olivier. Pischili, open the door, come back. Let's finish history together. Hashmini es koleich. Let's bring Mashiach. Let's bring back Nidcha Yisrael. It's not just, everything Rav Lachman said is absolutely correct, but on top of that, in addition, this is a moment in history. This is not just an opportunity to build an organic Jewish identity. It's a chance to, after being victims of history for so many thousands of years, homeless, identityless, it's a chance to settle the land. I live literally where Avraham Avinu lived. And I face literally the same challenges he faced. They don't want to accept my presence there. They're not happy that I'm there. Like the citizens of Hebron that are literally 15 minutes to my south. And the same challenges of Sefer Bereishis are now 2017. I'm living through Tanakh. About 2 years ago, from this fall, there was a spate of violence in Eretz Yisrael. And one of the first victims were the children of Mrs. Chana Henkin. Mrs. Chana Henkin is the... Do you still teach her? Mrs. Chana Henkin, Rav Lachman knows her very well, teaches in a women's institution called Nishmat. So I went to be Menachem Abeler. I was sitting and talking with her, and a group of girls from a seminary came in with their Rav to talk to her, but they didn't really know her. It was very artificial and awkward. So she started to make small talk with the girls. She asked the girls, how many Svarim are there in Tanakh? One of the girls said, 24. So Mrs. Henkin said, there were 24 books of Tanakh. Now there's a 25th book. And it's a book describing Am Yisrael's return to their homeland, struggling against international opposition and hatred, and my children, who were killed in that drive-by, they're in that book. So hopefully we should be in the book as living people, as builders. But unfortunately, some of us are in the book because we're victims and we're heroes for that. I remember my Zaidi, actually I was teaching the boys the other night, the Rabbi Chanan, Amiga, so he learned the Rabbi Chanan. Told me stories of Rabbi Chanan. So he told me he was returning home one Shabbos morning in the winter, when a Russian soldier approached him and said, Jew boy, come here, come here. So he ran through the snow, he told me. My Zaidi ushered David. And the soldier told him, you have 20 minutes to go home, say goodbye to your family, to your parents, kiss them goodbye, and you're being requisitioned to the Russian army. If you're not back, World War I, I will hunt you down and murder you and your family. So I remember asking him, Zaidi, what did you do? So he took my hand, his hand. He used to call me Meshala, so I got my name. He didn't know my English name. He would always write me checks for my birthday, but I could never cash them because they were made out to the wrong person. They were made out to Malcolm Tarragon and Morris Tarragon and Mortimer Tarragon and Macaulay Tarragon. He didn't know my name. So I've got a stack of checks, of $18 checks as a souvenir. He didn't know my English name. He took my hand and he said, Meshala, they were very rough hands because he was a shochet in Baltimore when you couldn't get a job. It was a 6-day work week, so you couldn't get a job if you're Shomer Shabbos. He was one of the only Shomer Shabbos you did in Baltimore. He worked as a shochet, so the blood would run down his hands in the cold winter mornings. His hands were like snakeskin. He said, Meshala, I ran. What can I do? I ran home. I ran back and I joined the Russian army for World War I. What choice did I have? Jews lived in mortal terror of soldiers. You know, in some Haggadahs, the Arba Banim, there's pictures and caricatures. So in some Haggadahs, the caricature of a Russia is a Russian soldier or a Spanish soldier or an Iraqi soldier or a Polish. Because that's what soldiers were to you. They were Russian. They were rapists. They were murderers. Not all, but many. Well, this Sunday, Mirtz Hashem, my son, whose name is Usher David, named after my Zaidi, is entering Tzahal, Mirtz Hashem. And I imagine that my Zaidi in Shemayim is shepherding a lot of nachas, seeing him serve in a Jewish army with a flag of Israel in his homeland, protecting Yidden, being Moser Nefesh, and realizing, Yeshachar Lefulasech. It's literally about 100 years ago. Yeshachar Lefulasech. And one more part of that. Tomorrow, actually, Erev Shabbos is the art side of my other Rebbe Muvah, Rav Amital, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And let me share with you quickly what he taught me. I grew up, like many of you, in a small space. And when I thought about Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem, it was solely a product of how I acted at the bowl game. If I went to Shea Stadium, Alav Hashalom, and I acted unruly, and I threw popcorn, and I cursed, and I screamed, up, Chilul Hashem. If I acted nicely, and I walked quietly, and I was courteous to the other people, thus is a Kiddush Hashem, which it is. Rav Amital taught me there's a larger scale to Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem. Shchita begalusa. What happens to us happens to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we rise, He rises. His presence augments in this world. People see their Rabbeinu Shalom through us. They can't chop HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They didn't learn the Zohar. They can't learn about the Rabbeinu Shalom less machshava the tefisa of Beichlal. For most people in this world, it's Am Yisrael. Ranenav Yeshua Secha. It's not our Yeshua, Hashem. It's your Yeshua. V'shem Elokeinu Nivgal. It's your Yeshua. Think about where we were 75 and 80 years ago. Probably the biggest Chilul Hashem since Churban Beis HaMikdash. Think about what it meant to think about a Kodesh Baruch Hu in that dark world of Nazism and bloodshed and terror. Not the terror we have. Terror today is not an existential threat. Terror today is purely psychological. Has to be dealt with psychological courage. I'm talking about murdering hundreds of millions of innocents. Injuring millions of innocents. And of course directed at Am Yisrael. So the world you live in is the world of Kiddush Hashem. When our people are able in 75 years or 70 years to create a nation that's a military superpower, an economic superpower, a democracy, defending the rights of people, everyone's traveling from all over the world to come to this little country to V'naru elav kol ha'goyim ne'chabik v'osav, let's find out what makes the Yidden tick. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shalcha Nitzachan HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're not here for you. We're here to be Mekadosh Shem Shemayim. All that, it's hard to reach that in Chutz La'aretz. You're not a people. You're Jews living in islands. It's not like, oh, the community of Cedarhurst is making a Kiddush Hashem for... Yes, just by a couple more people rather than individuals. But here, this is who we are. We're the Yidden. We're HaKadosh Baruch Hu's people. We can project Hashem's presence. So beyond what Reb Lachman spoke about, this organic expansion of your frumkeit, not just through a lulav or a tefillin, it's also a special time in history. To live with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be a shutev with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in Maisa Adam, we're not a shutev in Maisa Bereishis, but Maisa Adam, to determine facts on the ground and be Moser Nefesh for Mashiach to come and for building this process. Why are we chosen? Such a schos. Why HaKadosh Baruch Hu choose us? Nachnu ma, nachnu ma. What do we deserve it? I don't know. You can't answer your questions on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you fulfilled the tzivui. But just to realize, nachnu ma, how do we come to this?
Okay, the next question, maybe we'll ask our interrogant to respond first to the next question. And the question will be as follows. If it's a mitzvah to live in Israel, or as has just been stated, as much more than a mitzvah, if it's a mitzvah to live in Israel, and it's such an important part of Jewish life, developing, as we just heard so beautifully, a Jewish culture, a Jewish view on everything. Why do so many Jews not get it and still live in America? Are there any legitimate reasons for a person not to live in Israel?
Take it. I'm interested in what they share with us.
Is there a good
example? I'll hear what you have to say.
Okay. I think you have to make the following chiluk when I come and ask you. By the way, I want to give Rabbi Kamenetsky not just the Yasher Koach for tonight, the Yasher Koach of every year who lived in Chutz Laaretz was Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, a Shminus of the Shminus, which is 1/64th of how much Rabbi Kamenetsky is Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. Then no Yidin will live in Chutz Laaretz because the Baruch will bring a Mashiach with Rabbanan Ekava. So it's a Nipkhu Mustafa. The Baruch Hashem. There are good reasons to live in Chutz Laaretz. And she continues.
It's my fault that he's not here.
Okay, I think I have to make the following chiluk. Let me take a step back. Sometimes when boys leave yeshiva, a lot of boys are now leaving yeshiva on the week before Tisha B'Av, so I'm having their final conversation with them. They're leaving, they're going back to Chutz Laaretz, some of them. And they say, Rebbe, what does it take to be a successful Talmud? What are your expectations of me in 20 years? It's a very important question. We go through, it's not tonight's discussion, we go through a lot of different questions. Because you don't want to make it one specific recipe. Every boy is different. Every boy has different interests, different expressions of their avodas Hashem, different places they'll go to. So you have to do this and dress like this and be like that. But one of the questions I challenge them is, I want to meet you on the street in 20 years. I want to ask you it's not the entire, but this is one question. I want to ask you the following question. If you have an answer, you pass. If you don't, you fail. What's the question? What ideal do you live for in life beyond yourself and your comfort? What do you live for? Another way to say that is, are you an idealist? Do you live for ideals, or do you live for comfort, food, joy, pleasantries, cars, another job, pride, ego, profession, whatever? Doesn't have to be highfalutin. You don't have to say, I'm on a Rosh Hashiva, although that's certainly important in our world. Say, Rebbe, I'm the greatest father and the greatest husband. I spent all my kochos raising my family. I decide I'm going to raise the Baruch Hashem, and you're last. Your needs come last. You work as hard as you can. It's now 12 o'clock. If you have a minute to yourself, you're Zindraid. If not, then you, Rebbe, I'm committed to my community. I'm working, I'm building, I'm running. Okay, I'm learning. Doesn't have to be the same. So I think that's the first way to crack what Rabbi Kamenetsky's question presumes. There are some people, many of you may know them, that aren't able or aren't willing, and it's not the same, to orient their lives around ideals. Say, I'm going to live my life based on these important ideas, Torah, mitzvah, Eretz Yisrael. I'll do everything I can. Obviously, I'm a human being. I'm not a malach. I have to earn money. I have to live at home. I have to be happy. But essentially, what am I driven to? So for those people, it's less likely to move to Eretz Yisrael because, at least until recently, life in Eretz Yisrael is very challenging. Now that your president has ascended, maybe it's better to live in Eretz Yisrael. But seriously, life in Eretz Yisrael is becoming more and more comfortable. But for a long time, it was very difficult economically, the security situation, which is itself a mirage. We should say, just by way of passing, that it's 3 years since those three boys were kidnapped. And a lot of the boys, maybe here, who were on the kollel that year, even remember what we all went through together. So at some point during that summer, the Satmar Rebbe put out a statement that it was the fault and the blame of the parents of these three boys that they were killed because they chose to educate their children in Gush Etzion. You can imagine the uproar that people had against the Satmar Rebbe. How could you say something so monstrous and so insensitive to people suffering? So I didn't have anything to add, so I put out a shiur in which I titled, Why I Agree with the Satmar Rebbe. First, hey, Steph, why is a settler rabbi agreeing with the Satmar Rebbe? I crunched the numbers of non-natural deaths in Monroe County. How many teenage boys died in Monroe County in 2014? Vehicular deaths, car accidents, violence, crime, terror. And I took a list of all the boys who died in Gush Etzion in 2014. In Gush Etzion, in the summer of 2014, there were three boys who died non-natural deaths. In Monroe County, there were 35. So you have to raise your children in the safest place possible, which is why everyone should come to Gush Etzion. Because terror is just that. Terror. I'll take a leap here, Rav Lachman. Do you make a brachas agomel after you land?
Nope.
That's why I make a bracha levatala. This week's parah says, Hashem lukachat tishmar, l'niachal devaro. You're much safer on a plane than not when you're driving to the plane, but you're getting out from your taxi, you're getting onto the curb of the airport. You're in greater danger than when you're on the plane. You have to learn to deal with psychology. So, for many people, that struggle, I want to live in Eretz Yisrael. Everything Rabbi Blachman said before, they want to live next to Madison Square Garden. They want to live next to Yankee Stadium. They want to live next to a restaurant. They want to live next to an athletic club. One of next to our showroom for cars. That's sad. That hurts. That's painful. Then there are other people who try to organize their life around ideals, not around their comfort, but they try to sacrifice for something beyond themselves. And they're still not living in Eretz Yisrael. And I'm sure Rav Lachman will elaborate the question before, but a lot of people believe, it's hard to deny or to approve, that their learning will be better in Chutz Laaretz. Despite all the metaphysical opportunities in Eretz Yisrael, Tachas Kanfei Hashchina, Avir Eretz Yisrael, Machkim, you know, Rabbi Zera, when he came from Eretz Yisrael to Bavel, he fasted 90 days because he wanted to purge himself from the schmutz of Chutz Laaretz. From Bavel to Eretz Yisrael. Before he came to Eretz Yisrael, he didn't want to come into Eretz Yisrael bearing any schmutz. So he fasted 90 days. Okay, that's Zera. So you can earn a better living in Chutz Laaretz and learn more Torah. If there are yeshivos you can join that have better conditions, life is hard in Eretz Yisrael. And on that same token, many, many, many of our Amorayim lived in Chutz Laaretz. And in many cases, not all, but in many cases, because they believed that their Torah, those days, was a very, very difficult time to live in Eretz Yisrael. The Roman persecution was overwhelming. The Persian Empire had more or less welcomed the Yidden in Baghdad and Iraq and Babylon and Pumpadis and Surah and Narda. It's easy to learn. Some people feel that we're experiencing a similar dichotomy. I don't believe that, but that's why I try to live here. But for some people, given their background, remember everything I spoke about before, which to me is part of my Avodas Hashem, army, and settling the land, and Kiddush Hashem, and as Rav Lachman said, a sovereign state. Many from Yidden don't see that as Yad Hashem. So if you take that whole component out, it's not the difference is not that great. For people that see it as Yad Hashem, so it's not just the augmented mitzvot, it's also the experience, the army, and Medina, and state, and people, and Kiddush Hashem. But if that whole component isn't part of your Avodah Hashem, it's not Yad Hashem, so it's just calculates down to Torah mitzvahs, and maybe it's easier to perform Torah mitzvahs with better financial conditions and nicer homes. This isn't a surprise. It's always been this way. When Ezra called back the Yidden in the end of the first Churban, only 42,000 Yidden came. Most Yidden stayed in Chutz Laaretz, and most Yidden who stayed in Chutz Laaretz weren't directly punished. The Beis HaMikdash Sheni never really gathered the momentum of the first Beis HaMikdash because so few people returned. If they all had returned, history would have ended. In Delasi, Natsur Leal Luach Ares, and Chomai, Nidne Let Yiras Kasev, the Gemara Megillah. If they all had come back like a wall, we would have had a silver Medina. Since they came back like a door, there were spots and holes, so we had a wooden, flimsy frame. But who was punished directly? The people who gorged at Achashverosh Suda. It's one thing not to come back. It's hard for you. There's terror. It's finance. You can learn better. Fine. To gorge at a Suda of Me'ah Shmonim Yom while Yidden are dying in Eretz Yisrael protecting the walls with Nechemya of Yushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, and you're gorging, literally or figuratively, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu couldn't accept until there was a tshuva. So you have to make a chilek between people who are idealists and people who just aren't driven to try to make important decisions in their life based on Avodas Hashem. They go back to what I mentioned before, they'll become an Eskir. So when I I imagine I can put words into your mouth, you cut off not one arm, but two arms to live in Eretz Yisrael. But you feel if you leave Chutz Laaretz, there may not be another person to take your place and accomplish as much. And I don't feel that's any less than my decision to move here. It's just a different, you come into different circumstances in life and different opportunities and family and psychology. It's not less, because that's an idealistic decision for our HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not less. The important part is even if you're not in Eretz Yisrael, you can't ever make peace with the fact that that's where you belong. I'll end with a story, a good an important Tishabov story. The Sma was a sefer written by Yeshua Folk, who was a 17th century Polish Rav. He wrote a parish on Shulchan Aruch. And he passed down the following Masorah. He asked, why did the Yidden of France and Germany, specifically Germany, always suffer disproportionate throughout all the years to other Jews in England and Spain, even in Spain, always the Yidden of Germany, this he wrote before the Holocaust. This is the Masorah he passed down in the 18th, 17th century. So the Sma passed down the following story. He said, because when Ezra invited all the Yidden back after Golos Babel, some came, some didn't. But the Yidden of Germany, there were Jews who went to Germany after the first Beis HaMikdash. We think they all went to Babel, to Iraq. No, there were Yidden who were exiled as far as Germany. And Ezra writes them a letter and says, come back. And they write a letter to Ezra and they say, you go to Yushalayim. We're going to stay in Yushalayim Akhtana because Germany has been so gracious to us. We'll stay here in Yushalayim. It's one thing to live in Munich or Manchester. It's one thing to live in Johannesburg or Los Angeles. But you never use the word Yushalayim about any location other than the place you're 15 minutes away from. And not because it's an insult to the city, which it is, and that in itself is enough to warrant punishment, but also because it bespeaks a certain, it reflects a certain mindset. Every Yid who lives in Chutz Laaretz has to live like this. Look at me, everyone. You divide your brain in half. Right lobe and left lobe. Part of you makes peace with the fact that you're in Chutz Laaretz. You have to be mispalel l'shlom ha-medina. To involve yourself in Jewish mosdos, yeshivos, and shuls, and mikvos, and Talmud Torah. You have to embrace democracy and advance it as best as you can. Jews don't run away. We're Yidden of this world. We're mekabel olam hazeh. And we're mitakin olam hazeh b'malchus shakai. Wherever we are, it can be in New York or in Siberia. Same goes true. There's another part of you that says, well, this is not home. This is not where I'm meant to be. We're 11 days away from marching into Eretz Yisrael after Har Sinai. That's how long it takes to walk from Har Sinai to Eretz Yisrael. We would have arrived in mid-June, the first year out of Mitzrayim, conquered 30 savage kingdoms, evicted them from the Eretz HaKodesh, built the Beis HaMikdash, and closed history in the year 2448. It's now 5,777. Do the math. Those years since 2448 and 5,777, there's one word. It's called a detour. And there's another word. It's called a mirage. It wasn't meant to be. But it's your mirage if you choose it. And you have to make that mirage, you have to make it into reality, but not get handcuffed and not get blinded to that other place you're meant to be. And that's something to think about. And people always ask me on Tisha B'Av, is there Bach and I can't cry. Beis HaMikdash, I don't want to, I'll put Visine in my eyes and cry crocodile tears. What should I cry for? The Beis HaMikdash, I don't care, it's Yisrael, I'm more. Here's your answer. Listen carefully. If you can't cry for Beis HaMikdash in Eretz Yisrael because you don't feel it and don't be inauthentic, be honest, then I'll give you something to be misabel for in Tisha B'Av. Be misabel for yourself. Cry for the fact that you can't even cry for it. At least have that smidgen of awareness. I wish I could be someone that feels Eretz Yisrael more. I wish I could miss the Beis HaMikdash. I wish I could want. I wish, but I can't. But my Yisrael and Adam Chai, you have to have availus for yourself sometimes. You have to be an owning for yourself. Gevra al Chatav. You have to be sad sometimes for yourself. So until you reach the matzah, the situation that you can cry for Beis HaMikdash, don't be inauthentic. Say, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Here's my heart. I wish I could cry for him. I can't. I'm so far, I can't even cry for that. That's how far. That's how fallen I am. I don't even miss it anymore. It's another madrega of being kicked out of Eretz Yisrael. I don't even miss it anymore. I know I love my Rebbeinu, so I should want to, but I can't, so I'm crying for that.
Well, thank you. Come hear you once a year.
Baruch Hashem. Ditto.
We've been hearing it for years. I think it's 7 years. He convinced me to do it the first time.
Shall I be convincing more often?
Yeah, not that. The odd couple.
Do I get to choose?
I can't.
They won't get it anywhere.
Right.
Ask your Felix for taste.
Forget it. Let's first start with a first thing, just to clarify something. There's a word here called mitzvah, which frightens me. If it's a mitzvah to live in Israel, that opening few words doesn't do well with me. What's what mitzvah mean? Well, we find the usage of mitzvah in Chazal, meaning many different things. Well, first and foremost, you probably think it means a religious imperative. What you call commandment, obligation, religious obligation. It's a must. Sometimes mitzvah means a religious value. Priyas b'chayv mitzvah, because hinshecha tzedek, a word is a word, and a word is binding, and you made a commitment, therefore you have to pay a debt. That's Rashi. There the word mitzvah means an overwhelming value, which is more than just a religious imperative. I want you to understand that there are values in my books which are so big that to put them into a word of commandment would be shrinking them. Now, I think there's a major value, I hate to say it, this is the truth, you should love your wife and your children. But God save me if a guy comes as Rebbe. I have to love my wife because the Rambam is facetious. Go to court. Shtek oyevei kigufa. You know, tzchadin. You know, make good. Is the chepcher a gavra, you know. Oh, God almighty. If it is a religious imperative, which actually it is, I mean, think of Avtaracha Kamaicha. Granted, I actually think, may God forgive me now, that the fact that it's shrunk into a framework of religious imperative almost shrinks the enormity of that value. It's so much more than a mitzvah. It's so much more. Loving God. Do you realize that for 40 years the Jews were never commanded to love God? We actually only got that commandment in the last 2 months of the Arba'im Shana in Mishneh Torah. The Jews existed for 40 years without a mitzvah of Avos Hashem. That's pretty cool. You know why? Because God does not have to command the obvious. It's only when things are not obvious anymore that we have to shrink this obvious value and say, listen, idiot, you're commanded to. So is there a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? So I'm going to say, according to the Ramban, Nebuch, yes. According to the Rambam, Sforna, Rashi, and Rebbe, and Rishonim, Kor Hashem, not. It's so much more. It's so much more. I hope this is taken in context because it sounds awkward. But it's the truth. I want you to hear what I just said. According to the Ramban, Nebuch, yes? According to the Ramban himself said that according to Rashi, I can add Sfurna, Stimus, Aramam, Vashulchanov, Baruch Hashem, not! It's so much more. Can you imagine what a value this is? It's a value that you divide families. If one of the spouses wants to come to Eretz Yisrael, the other doesn't, we allow separation without exuma. Interestingly enough, the same Mishnah says if one wants to live in Gush Etzion and the other in Yerushalayim, we do the same thing. That includes Bet Meir. Same Mishnah. Because, yeah, man, thank God there's no religious imperative of living in Jerusalem. But, to live where the Makom HaMikdash is, that's from Rami Rutenberg. The idea of living in Yerushalayim because it's Makom HaMikdash. It's not going to be a freaking the answer to the question. That's only Bizman Beis HaMikdash. Because Bizman Beis HaMikdash is close to the epicenter of religion, to the Makom Gilui Shechina, to Moshe v'Sanhedrin, Makom HaTorah v'Gilui Shechina. Wow, yeah, it's a religious value to be there. How could you not want to be there? So yes. So before we go further, yes, if there is a mitzvah, I would like to say if there is a major religious value, I want to cover that. So that. How is the Jews are not living in Israel? You know, Ramesha, you said things which are so true, I have come out nothing to add. But let me, you know, a little twist. One of the challenges that we met in Golus, as aforementioned, is how to define religion. Western approach to religion is very much embodied, I would say, in, I had once a conversation with a young student of mine. She was a student in SAR, very nice high school. And she was telling me, oh, she wasn't in KBY, don't worry about it. Other places too, but. We don't have women there yet. But you never know. but the moment. And so she was telling me that in her senior year, they had a workshop. And their workshop was about God. And I was really curious what little acne, body socks, 17-year-old girls get together to discuss God. I was really very, very interested. She says, well, what did you say about him? He says, well, we came to the conclusion that God is good. So I said, that's idiotic. Are you kidding? Look at history. Kana, he's vindictive. He's vengeant. He's judgmental. I mean, you look at the Yud Gimel Midos. Not everything is Rachamim. Placate, oven, oven, salbun. That's not me. It is me. Hopefully the music was Titanic. Decent movie. Don't look at it. I says, are you kidding? He can be good, but he can be pretty rough. You know, he's like an abusive husband. Let's face it. So she says, but that can't be. She says, why can't it be? Because if he isn't good, what's he there for? That encapsulates Western approach to religion. God is there to better man. Religion is there to give you the North Star, the values, direction, meaning, purpose, to redeem you, to make you a better person. To the extent that the humanity has gone down to the pits, so God even gets himself a son and crucifies him in order to be a kapora for you guys for the rest of your existence. Western approach to religion puts man in the center of it all and God there to make him a better person. All you got to do is embrace and you'll get amazing grace. That's all you got to do. You'll get amazing grace. Good song. Judaism is not that way. Judaism is not centered around man. There's God there with his values and his truth, and I am there to serve him. Judaism demands a subjugation to ideals, to values. The values and ideals of a Kaddish Baruch Hu as found in Torah Shebikshav and Torah Shebaalpeh. But the fact of the matter is, because of Gullus, so many Jews look at Judaism from the vantage point of the Western world, and Judaism is there to make them better. It's an anthropocentric system. You're the center of it. It's there for you. And therefore, it's so easy for us to cut and paste and to choose. This mitzvah I don't feel works for me. This doesn't turn me on. Don't think this is relevant. And so on and so forth. Those are all expressions of one thing. Religion only makes sense if it makes sense to me. God's there to serve me. When we'd only understand that one does not ask if religion is relevant to you. Your question is, to what extent are you capable of being subjugated to an objective truth of the emes of a Kaddish Baruch Hu? Your subjective relevancy facilitates things, makes it easier for you. But it's not really part of the equation. So yeah, there's so many people which live religion that way. And because of that, that's what Moshe meant. They find it hard to live by values. They even find it hard to be religious or Jewish because of Judaism, because of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. They find it much easier to put a Kaddish Baruch Hu into their cultural box and to cut and paste and to make him fit. And they will find the appropriate medrash to make Judaism fit their palate. And they will snip and they will cut. And they'll do what it takes to be called Orthodox, Jewish, whatever it be, and feel good about it. So I do agree. For many, many people, if they really walk out of that goal, they start seeing Judaism for what it is. As I mentioned, Shivasa Vitamas Ana Avda de Kutchabrifu, we are servants, slaves. And they pointed out, not like an Eved Ivri, Shekoma Shekona, Shekakola Kaina Eved, Kaina Odom La'atzmoy, that's the Western approach to religion. God has something, he owes it to me. Jewish approach to religion is we're Avodim Knanim. Koma Shekona Eved, Kaina Rabbo, he has no identity outside of the extension of the Odom's will and whim. If we would live that way, I have no question the multitude of Jews would be here. What do you think Kibbutz Golis is going to happen? Well, it can happen in a terrible way. We know how it's really going to happen. All of a sudden, we're all going to realize, how could we not be here? All of a sudden, we will change our whole approach to religion. We will see things differently. And we will swarm here. In the meantime, that is the challenge of Golus. So that's for multitudes. But there are other reasons too. You see, if it would be a religious imperative, then there would be no halachic heter to be outside of Eretz Yisrael. According to the Ramban, it's quite problematic because he says the reason of a kol ma'al in Eretz Yisrael is because of this mitzvah. Yet he also agrees that Lisa Isha, Lilma Taira, and Parnasa, you're allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael. I never heard a mitzvah saying, which is a heter of Lisa Isha, Lilma Taira, and Parnasa. Why don't we say that Shabbos should move away, Lisa Isha, Lilma Taira, or Pardasa. That Ramban, the Sarach Iyur, this is not a place for a shir. But once we understand it is a religious value, yes, in life, friends, you will learn. There are times we have to juggle values. There are times we have to decide priorities. And there are people who made these priorities, Rav Soloveitchik. Zichrono Livracha, can you imagine if the Rav would have come to Eretz Yisrael and left America in the 60s? What would Yiddishkeit in America look like? Do you understand that in the early 60s, when people were thinking that Orthodoxy was on the way out, and the Reform and Conservative movement were dominant and unbelievably growing? And one of the major players which put the dam in front of all that and gave place for religion and Torah to be translated in the modern world was the Rav. Can you imagine the Rav not being there? What would have happened to Yiddishkeit? What would have been the Kiddush Hashem and the Chilul Hashem? They asked the Lubavitcher Rebbe, why aren't you coming to Eretz Yisrael? They asked him this in the 60s. But are you aware that during the 60s and the 70s, all of the Judaism in Russia there was through Lubavitcher Rebbe's work and underground work? Could he have done that from a little hole in the wall in the Middle East, which were no communications back then? When I came to Eretz Yisrael, there was a phone every street. They still sold milk in cans and kerosene for your heater with a donkey. I'm not joking, that's the country I came to. If you ran too fast in Jerusalem, you hit the wall of Jordan. There was one street light in the whole freaking city. Would you believe it? We said, I'll meet you at the street light, corner of King George and Yafo. Now, you expect someone to run half the Jewish world from that place? Impossible. Can you imagine what Torah would have been like in America for thousands of Jews if Rabbi Aaron Kotler would not have lived in America but have decided to go to Eretz Yisrael? There are people, because of their life of Kiddush Hashem, they have to make priorities. And they sacrifice. And they know they're sacrificing. And they know that this is the place of Ashgacha Pratis, and their mitzvahs are so much more worthwhile here than anywhere else. And the Ashgacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was here more than anywhere else. I mean, Reb Chaim Volozhiner says unbelievably that no, in Eretz Chutzlot you don't have the same quality of Ashgacha Pratis as you have in Eretz Yisrael. You're under the dominion of Sorim. You actually shtickle even of a desire. You have an emtsor. You have a middleman between you and God when you live in New York. I mean, not pleasant to know. You know, you could deal directly with the boss. No, you're there. Talk to my secretary. You're dealing with the secretaries. No, that secretary didn't sound right. The department head. Some people want to deal with secretaries, so say the department heads. You know what I mean? And these great people knew that. I know that. We all know that. They sacrificed. Because they sacrificed the man shmoy ba'avo. They didn't live for themselves. Their religion was for Kvod Shemayim. If Kvod Shemayim demanded it, that was part of their priorities. So yes. Do I think the Jews will come to Eretz Yisrael? Yes, I think the multitude of Jews are not there because they have a way of understanding Judaism which is very gullistic. And I'm hoping and praying, you know, more and more people will understand this. More and more people will actually be Abdei Hashem. And then we'll just flock here like butterflies to the light. They won't have to be drawn. We won't need nefesh per nefesh enticing. No, just come, because how could we not be here? And I think you should all think of that.
Okay, I think we have time for one more question, and then we're going to have, or of course he's going to close the evening.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe what I'll do is there are three more questions here. And we're just going to ask, we only have really 5 more minutes from each presenter.
Impossible.
And
so you do all
the I'll throw out the last three questions we have, and we'll give the panel a chance to choose whichever of those last three questions they would have liked. Some of the questions have already been touched upon a little bit. Again, we have 5 minutes left, and I know everybody here has been very moved by the presentation. It's given us a lot to think about.
When is it ending?
So, question number one, is there a difference between the study of Torah in Eretz Yisrael and the study of Torah in Chutzlar? Is there any difference? Especially concerning the Gemaras of Avir, there is Maskev and the Medrash Rabbah versus Rabbah in Torah compared to Eretz Yisrael. Is there a difference in the Torah study of Eretz Yisrael and Torah study of Chutzlar? What is so special about Yerushalayim? Was it just the Makom HaMikdash, or was there anything else special about Yerushalayim? And finally, the third question, what is the greatest ill right now that is preventing the building of the Beit HaMikdash? 5 minutes for either of our presenters to tackle one, two, or three of those questions.
I'm not going to do that. Give him, give him. Take it. Take it. When are we ending?
Take
it. So, Rabbi Torsi is going to speak at 9:45. So each speaker has 5 minutes.
Take 5 minutes. Give 5, I'll give 5.
Which one does one do? Well, I'm not a prophet, so I can't do this one. But the greatest ill right now preventing the building of Migdash. I'm not a prophet. I will say one thing. I can't answer this question. What is the greatest ill? I'm not sure the English is correct, but we'll let that one go. I actually know the English is wrong, but you're the principal of the place. Okay. Greatest ill. Okay. Right now, that is preventing the building of the Mikdash. Now, to answer that, one has to be a prophet. And I know Nevuah was given to Ketanim and Shoytim, but I'm not a Ketan anymore, and I think I still can do Kinyonim, so I don't think I'm a Shoytim. So I'd be a fool to try to say that I'm now make sure Moshe won't do it, and I know he wouldn't do it either. A fool would try to answer that question. But I can't say one thing. The greatest issue, you know, God has a list. But I will tell you one thing. I once had a conversation with a very profound scholar. His name was and is Baruch Hashem, Rabbi Dean Steinsaltz. You know, and one of the conversations is, you know why Mashiach isn't coming? Because no one really wants him. Everybody wants to preserve their comfort zone. Do you want to go through a metamorphosis? Do you want to change your values? Do you want to go into uncharted waters of something which is totally elyonim lamata v'tachtonim lamala? Do you want a whole new approach? Do you really want it? I mentioned that before. For the Beis HaMikdash to happen, you're going to go through a major cultural revolution. Hey, I think I once told the story, but I have 2 more minutes. There was this kid in yeshiva. He was sitting next to me, and he was saying, you know, Dami Shmanes, and I saw him going really like closing his eyes and rolling. No, I'm looking at this guy. He got other brachas to worry about. Try Shema Kuleinu, you know. So I knock him on the shoulder afterwards. He says, like, Shiva Shifteinu? You know what? They give Malkus. It actually may be your back. They actually kill people, at least Bekipa. Kipa they do. That means solitary confinement, giving you a terrible diet in which you die of a bleeding ulcer. You sure you want this? Are you kidding? Uvnei Yerushalayim v'chisei David. You want a monarchy? Does anybody here want a monarchy? Don't you enjoy your democracy? We can get rid of the president every 4 to 8 years. Can you imagine having Trump forever? It's just the thought of it. And I'm a Republican. I mean, really? Are you serious? You want a monarchy? Do you want capital punishment? Are you so interested in animal sacrifice? You know how much that you're asking for, which you really don't really want? You don't really want it. So each one of us in Tisha B'Av thinks about some Bechinas Beis HaMikdash. You know, we kick it up with some Hasidic metaphor, and we become very Hasidish on Tisha B'Av. And we cry about a Bechina. Bechina means I don't understand what it is, but it's something. Right? It's a Bechina of, means I don't know what I'm talking about. Okay? A Bechina Beis HaMikdash, that's what you're crying about. It's not actually crocodile tears, it's autosuggestive. You get this idea in your mind, which is very, is totally artificial, and you cry about your dream that you made up. Goodness sakes. You know why he's not coming? Because no one really wants him. You want it to happen? Pray for yourselves. That's what Moshe said. That you should try your best to wish, to will, to want, to aspire, to maybe want him. One day, not just to want him, but to dream about it. Finally, not just to dream it, but actually to expect it. That's the biggest issue, and that's the honest truth. Your minutes.
Okay.
First of all, big yeshkoach to everyone else who organizes. To Ben Sior, I know Ben Sior was very involved, so big yeshkoach, and to all the Makikim. And to all of you, I know it's a long day, you had it to you all yesterday. But hopefully, Baruch Hashem, you see how important it is to come together, all the different shiurim, and to talk about things. That help you have a chibas aretz, to help you have a chibas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to turn all your learning and davening into what it's meant to be, not just another page, and not just another minyan, but the field is the Eibishter, the field is the Kodesh Baruch Hu, the field that they're real issues, and people really take this seriously. It matters to people. And when you see people for whom it matters, hopefully it inspires you. That, as Rabbi Lachman said, to will, to wish, to aspire.
Wish, to will, to want, to aspire. I'll write it down for you.
Too many fancy words for me. I'm from Brooklyn. I don't really know English. I don't know English that good. I'm an ill-spoken person. But in terms of the two questions which Rabbi Blachman didn't speak about, number one, if you have a hard time, as Rabbi Blachman is absolutely correct, davening Hashiva Shavteinu Kibarishona, not only because it's so threatening, if you think about it, but also because how many people right now at the age of 15, 17, or 18 are big politicians and thinking about government, and here's a part of your tefillah you can have kavanah for. Not during Shemot Esrei. It's right before Kriyashma. When Chaim Volozhin started the Volozhin Yeshiva, so he spoke to Reb Zalman Margolis, who also started the Yeshiva. But Reb Zalman's Yeshiva didn't get anywhere, belly flopped. So Reb Chaim asked Reb Zalman, he said, Reb Zalman asked Reb Chaim, why was your Yeshiva so successful, Volozhin Yeshiva? And my Yeshiva didn't get anywhere. So Reb Chaim asked Reb Zalman, he says, what did you do the first day open the Yeshiva? Zalman said, the first day we opened the yeshiva, we had a mesiva, we had rikudim, dancing, simcha. Chaim said, the first day we opened Volozhin, we were gozer atinus, and we davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we should give a siyata d'shmaya for Talmud Torah. No matter how smart you are, how committed you are, how much you do, this Rebbe, that Rebbe, you can all sideline it. You have to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is an atari. He said every morning. Hashem Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't want you to understand the sugya. You want to understand the sugya. So if you want to know what makes living in Eretz Yisrael, learning Torah in Eretz Yisrael, more gishmak, the talk is Rabbi Kamenetsky alluded to, Yud Kam Shochach Bayar Dili Olam, something about this country, it's the center of the universe, of this Chachma, and Abir to Eretz Yisrael. But Siyat Deshmaya. Kodesh Baruch Hu is looking down on you tonight in a way that he's not looking down on your friends who are in camp of fill in the lines. I don't want in any way respond to one camp or another. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is here in this space matters, in Beit Meir, in ways that he's not with your friends in whatever camp they are, however much they're learning. He's here. He's with us here. In Hashem Lekech Abba.
Sometimes we understand it as a benefit, and as Rav Bachman said, sometimes we don't understand it. But he's here, Parshas Maaseh, why the Maaseh is listed? So as Rashi says, it's a mashal to a father and a son who were walking on the way to a doctor, and the son was a chayla, and they were coming back, and he said, we stood here. What do you mean? You want to relive sad moments of suffering and illness? The answer is yes, because at least I'm with you. At least not. I don't care what we went through, I just want to be with you. Even if we have to really relive that agony and that distress, but we're together. We're together. That has nostalgia. So with our Kodesh Baruch Hu, is it hard in Eretz Yisrael? Of course it is. Is it challenging? Of course it is. But there's no price too high to pay to be with our Kodesh Baruch Hu. So you learn Torah in Eretz Yisrael simply because our Kodesh Baruch Hu gives you more Siyata Deshmaya. And the last question about Yushalayim, we don't have time to answer. Vitorsky's waiting. I don't want to take his time. So I'll tell you a Hasidish story. I have a different Rebbe Nachman. There are many reasons Yushalayim is important, none of which we have time to discuss now. But one reason it's important, I'll quote my Rebbe again, just because it's his yard site. He once asked Rav Amitel, Rebbe, archaeology has discovered that Kever Rachel may not be Kever Rachel. She probably isn't buried in what we call Kever Rachel. She's probably buried somewhere else. Does it still have Kedusha? So my Rebbe told me, even if Rachel isn't there, the tears of Am Yisrael throughout history have given a Kedusha. So even if Rachel's not there, you're going to a place where Am Yisrael is crying, where every single person to visit the Ramban, everyone ran to Kever Rachel, Rachel Mavak El Bonel, the Shabbat Bonim, Shabbat Man, Minikalech Mibechi, why Kever Rachel? So I get to over another 2 hours about Yushalayim and Jewish history and human history and Boni Yushalayim Hashem and Mechuvan Kenegin Yushalayim Shalmata. I forget all that. It's the reason we're here, because that's all Yidden had. They didn't live here. They didn't have a state. They didn't have Beit Meir. But in their minds, they just have this picture. Yushalayim, Beis Beis Tzvila, Mechuvan Kenegin Beis HaMikdash. Where's Mizrach? Where's Mizrach? Who cares where Mizrach is? It's a direction, it's a vector. No, for Yidin, Mizrach, at least for many Yidin, Yushalayim. Mizrach, where's Mizrach? Where's you? Where can I feel? So I knew one Yid who did wait for Mashiach. His name was Menachem Mendel of Kutsk. He once told his Talmidim, he said, you know how people say that when Mashiach comes, everyone's going to pack their bags and run and go and greet Mashiach, the trains and the planes? Menachem Mendel of Kutsk, Rebbe, said, I'm going to wait a few weeks. I said, Rebbe, Mashiach, a few weeks. What does that even mean? Mashiach's coming, everyone's running. So, Katsura said, I'll wait a few weeks. Why, Rebbe? He said, I'm going to show up a few weeks later. Mashiach's going to come to greet me. He's going to say, Menachem, Rebbe Menachem, I waited for you. Where were you? And I'm going to tell Mashiach, what? You waited for me? You waited for me? Ah, chutzpah. Don't say you waited for me. I waited for you. And we all waited for you. And now you'll have to wait for me. Baruch Hashem, everyone here is waiting and hoping. And that's what you didn't do. And people with less reason to wait and hope had stronger expectations to hope and wait. So we just have a fraction of their hoping and waiting factored into everything we have to catalyze our hoping and waiting, that we'll be Mekayim, to be Menachem Yushalayim Alev Ulusah.
Everybody in the back of the base. 2 years. No, wait, 2 years. Yeah, no, listen. Sorry. I'm going to open 2 years.